Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema for Malka Bat Simcha and to elevating the souls of Simcha Chazdai, Pesach Vansir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Harav Meir Kahana, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, the Washington Times reports that the Obama-Kerry-Clinton administration has offered a nuclear umbrella to Arab states in the Middle East. What does a nuclear umbrella mean? In other words, they're saying we're going to put anti-nuclear defensive capabilities in your countries to protect you against the nuclear Iran. We're going to put up a strategic defense initiative here to shoot down Iranian nuclear missiles that will be aimed at your cities. That's what the Obama, Kerry, Clinton administration has been offering Arab countries that live near Iran. So they are already accepting the fact that Iran is going nuclear. That's what this agreement really is all about. Iran is basically being given a green light to go nuclear by Barack Hussein Obama, by John Kerry, and Hillary Clinton before, when she was Secretary of State in Obama's first 4 years as president, she had the same policy. This is an administration that was even against economic sanctions. They did everything to dilute the economic sanctions that the Congress passed against the Iranian Nazi terrorist nuclear bomb-making regime. And so it now appears that they're close to an agreement between the United States, the European powers, and Iran on basically eliminating the sanctions, allowing Iran to go nuclear, pretending that they're opposed to Iran going nuclear, but basically paving the road the same way they did when Pakistan went nuclear, and Bill Clinton was president. Of course, when that happened, he was responsible for that. Paving the road for North Korea going nuclear again. The Clinton administration was responsible because they started giving assistance to communist North Korea, even though communist North Korea was clearly building a nuclear bomb-making program. They started giving them assistance, and shortly after Clinton left office, eventually after he left office, North Korea also developed nuclear bombs. So we see this tremendously dangerous situation developing, while Benjamin Netanyahu, whom everybody calls Churchill, a great right-winger, is making a speech. He makes a speech, and he praises Barack Hussein Obama in his speech. And he thanks Barack Hussein Obama for all the tremendous help he's given to Israel. Yeah, with more help like that, God forbid, we won't have a Jewish people left. And all of this is happening, and no one is telling the truth except for us. I mean, that's just the fact of life. So that's the Iranian situation and the Iranian danger. And then a second front that we've spoken about over and over on this program, because there are basically two fronts here that threaten Israel's survival. Netanyahu's, or Israel's ambassador to the United States, Ron Dermer, promises in writing to retreat to the pre-1967 borders. He promises that an agreement's going to be made and Israel will retreat to the pre-1967 borders. He promises that Israel will accept the creation of a so-called Palestine state within the pre-1967 borders, which are only 6 to 9 miles wide, are suicide lines, as everyone in JTF knows. And Naftali Bennett from Habayit HaYehudi, Mifleget Habayit HaYehudi, which is the Jewish Home Party in Hebrew, he's attacking Netanyahu. He's saying this is real. Other people are also saying that this is real. This is real. I mean, this is what Netanyahu's ambassador has been offering. And Netanyahu and the Likud, right before elections, are saying, no, that's not true. We won't go back to the pre-1967 borders. Yeah, they always lie before the elections. But the danger is there. The danger is there in terms of creating a Palestine state, which is suicide. The danger is there in terms of a nuclear Iran, which is suicide. We have insane leaders and an insane people that elect these leaders and that offer no real alternative, even though Israel was given by Hashem, by God, the nuclear, I wouldn't use nuclear weapons here, but the military capability to prevent this catastrophe. Israel has the ability to deal with this militarily, economically, technologically, diplomatically, and in every other way. Israel can deal with this problem. And yes, the world will condemn Israel if Israel defends herself. Who cares? Who cares? As our great leader, Harav Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik, V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, always said, better to have a strong Israel that the world hates than an Auschwitz that the whole world loves. And so what's the answer here? What's the answer? We're facing a terrible situation, a little bit over a week, as I said. There's going to be an election on March 17th for the Knesset, for the Israeli parliament. And the election is not really going to change that much if Netanyahu gets in again. If Buzi Herzog and Tzipora Spitzer from the Labor Party get in, they're promising to go back to the pre-1967 borders. I think that what they're promising is very dangerous, of course. But I wonder if there really is that much difference between the two blocks of parties running. I wonder. Because we've seen many times before in history that the Likud has been responsible for more retreats and more surrenders of Jewish land than any other party in Israel's history. If we don't reach enough people with our message of sanity and truth and our message for survival, if we don't reach enough Israeli Jews, we're in a lot of trouble. Many Israeli Jews, when they hear our message, agree with us and would agree with us, especially if they heard our message on a continuous basis and felt that we were offering a realistic alternative. Many would. And so it's essential that they hear our message. It's essential that we reach them. I want to share with you two things that I hope will give us a glimmer of hope. I don't think the elections on March 17th give us any hope. I think the elections on March 17th are not going to be relevant in any measurable way. But I will give you two things in the future that I hope, God willing, will give us some hope. First of all, in the next elections, not the upcoming election next week, next Tuesday, March 17th. I'm not talking about that election, but in the election afterwards, Moshe Feiglin is planning to run with his political party, and we're in touch. We're in touch with them, and we're in touch with other people. And there's a possibility that a party will run on the platform of offering the Arabs compensation to leave the land of Israel. And we, I think, I hope, would have an influential voice in that process. If a new party were put together that we're running on that platform and a platform of destroying Iran's nuclear bomb-making program and dealing with Iran realistically. So that could be a long way off. It could be too late, God forbid. But if it isn't, let's hope at least that that would offer us some hope for the next election. The next election could take place whenever the Israeli government falls. It could take place in 2 years. It could take place in 4 years. It could take up to 4 years. But hopefully we'll have enough time to still save the situation. And maybe some difference can be made there. I don't know. But we are in touch with people in Israel. And we are trying to influence things. And we are continuing to work to convince people and wake people up. And it's vitally important that our voice be heard. Vitally important. Because we're the one group that really has been right from the start on all of these issues. Everything we've warned you about has all come true again and again and again. The two issues which we said would threaten Israel's survival, the Iranian nuclear threat and the constant pressure on Israel from the Obama administration, these are the two things that continue to be a threat just as we predicted. Now, one of the things that we're hoping will have an influence in the next election, not this upcoming election, next week, but the next election, 2 to 4 years from now, hopefully there will be finally an alternative for the Jewish people. And I'm hoping, I can't guarantee it, but I'm hoping that we will have a big say in whatever political party is put together that will finally run on the right platform. I don't think any of the political parties now are running on the right platform. I think Baruch Marzel says a lot of things that on paper sound good, and it's possible that he as a member of the Knesset would do some good things. The party he's running with, though, I think the other people in the party he's running with are not good people, in my opinion. In my opinion, they're leftists. They're Shas people. They're leftists. So, you know, people can decide any way they want to if they think that it's appropriate to support him or not support him. I'm not going to take a stand one way or the other. I'm not sure whether it's good for the Jewish people or bad for the Jewish people if Baruch Marzel gets elected. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I don't think the people he's running with, the other people in his party, are good people. That I will say. He himself, maybe some of the things he says and does, maybe will be good on some issues. On paper, at least, he takes some stands on the issues that are better than the other people running. But whether or not he really follows through or whether he becomes part of the whole political club there, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. And the voters are going to have to decide for themselves. I don't think that offers real hope, though, for turning around this very dangerous situation. I think we need something much more. We need a party that thinks much more strategically and that could really make a bigger impact. And again, I think Moshe Feiglin would be part of that equation, and other people as well that we're in touch with, I think, could be part of that equation. So, you know, we'll try our best to influence things in the next election. I mean, we are speaking to people in this upcoming election. We don't really have any bets on any horses in this upcoming election. But in the next election, we have to think ahead because we don't have a choice. We have to keep trying to think ahead. I wish that a party that we could really enthusiastically support was running in this election. I wish I was in Israel and I was running in this election. But that's not the situation right now. We'll see what happens in the next election. It's something we're keeping our eye on, and it's not impossible. It's not out of the question that we will have a party that will run, that will address most of our concerns in a realistic way, and that we will be able to support and participate with, and will be a major part of their campaign. That is possible. That is possible. And there's another thing that we've spoken to you about many times, and that's the 2016 presidential election. If we had a president that decided he was not going to allow Iran to go nuclear and would take military action if necessary, that would solve the Iranian problem. And then if he also decided he wasn't going to pressure Israel, that would solve the problem of creating a so-called Palestinian state. So if we elect a president of the United States who would be good on those issues, that could also go a long way toward at least saving us from this catastrophe. Ted Cruz would be that type of president, in my opinion. So would Mike Huckabee. Unfortunately, the odds of their winning are very slim, but, you know, we're supporting Ted Cruz. We'll see what happens. But there are other candidates on the Republican part. There are other Republican candidates running. Most of them would be preferable to Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton, it looks like, will be the Democratic candidate, and she is certainly a catastrophe. She's a continuation of the Obama policies that are leading us to catastrophe, that are endangering Israel with another Holocaust, God forbid. She is the embodiment of that. She represents all of those same policies. And her husband represented those policies when he was in the White House. That was the administration of Oslo, of North Korea going nuclear, of Pakistan going nuclear. North Korea went nuclear after they left office, but they paved the way for that. And Pakistan went nuclear while they were in office. I mean, they have a history of creating catastrophic situations. So, you know, we have two things that we focus on politically. One is to create a political party that will finally address these issues for the next election. This election, we weren't able to do it for this election. But for the next election, to create a political party that will be able to do it, that is something that we will try to do. And of course, there are going to be people we're going to be working with and speaking to that we have differences with. Of course, we're more right-wing than anyone else in Israeli politics. We're going to have political differences with them. But there are people, believe it or not, whom even though they are not as right-wing as we are, they do respect us and they do consider our views to be pretty realistic on most issues. And they've seen our history of predicting things. And they're impressed with a lot of the things that we propose. So you never know. You never know what we could. Well, it's possible. At least we're going to aim for that. We're going to aim for the next election in Israel. And in the 2016 presidential election, we're going to aim for trying to defeat Hillary Clinton and trying to get in a Republican candidate who will be a good alternative. Obviously, Jeb Bush and Rand Paul are not good alternatives, obviously. And obviously, Ted Cruz would be a good alternative, and so would Mike Huckabee. Scott Walker, not sure about him right now. Don't know. I don't know enough. I'm not sure about him. Our preference is Ted Cruz. We'll see what happens. But if you get a Republican candidate who is reasonably good on those issues, who doesn't want to pressure Israel, or who feels he can't because of the evangelical Christian power in the Republican Party, which is about a third of the, at least a third of the Republican voters are, and the Republican base are evangelical Christians, at least a third. So if you have a Republican president who doesn't want to bother Israel, who just would leave Israel alone and not pressure Israel to go back to the pre-1967 suicidal borders, and if you have a Republican president who is determined to stop Iran from going nuclear, that would be a tremendous new reality that could save Israel from catastrophe. So the 2016 presidential election will be very important for the survival of Israel. It shouldn't be. It should be irrelevant. We should have an Israeli prime minister that, regardless of what America or Obama say, goes and destroys that Iranian nuclear bomb-making program and says, "Are you kidding me? I'd never give up one inch of land. Go to hell. I don't care what you threaten me with. We will never give up one inch of our land." That's what you should have as an Israeli prime minister. But because we have pathetic, disgusting cowards and political prostitutes like Netanyahu and the Likud and then the Labor and all the other, they're all alike. They're all alike over there. Because of that, we're in this situation where what an American president says and does and who the American president is becomes very relevant. And again, it shouldn't be that way, but it is. Do we have a chance of, in 2 to 4 years, getting a political party in Israel with Moshe Feiglin, with other possible people? I'm mentioning Moshe Feiglin because he's the one person that, you know, that we've spoken to whom you would know, whom some of our members would know. There are other people we've spoken to that you may not be familiar with. But we're, you know, we speak to people and we're, you know, we want to put something together and we want to be a part of a new party that comes together on these issues. Is it possible that that could offer us the beginning of a new hope of addressing issues and waking people up? It's possible. It's possible. It's not going to be easy, but it's possible. There's a chance. And is it possible that even before then, in the 2016 presidential election, that we could elect a president next, that hopefully Iran will not go nuclear by then, God forbid. Let's hope that Iranians are unable to go nuclear by then. I don't know. But let's hope that they can't. They don't go nuclear by then. It's that we could still stop them, hopefully, and that we have a president that wants to stop them and is ready to do whatever it takes to stop them and doesn't want to pressure Israel. Is it possible we'll get a president like that in 2016? It depends if we can defeat Hillary Clinton. Number one, we have to defeat Hillary Clinton. With the latest controversies involving Hillary Clinton, you know, the Clinton Foundation is getting millions and millions of dollars from foreign entities, mostly Muslim dictatorships, Saudi Arabia, all these Muslim dictatorships. They are funding the Clinton Foundation. They're giving all the money. They're funneling millions of dollars to the Clintons. So, of course, they have a vested interest in getting Israel to commit suicide. They've been bought off. And literally bought off, aside from the fact that they're anti-Semites. And so that's an issue. She faces a real controversy on that. That's an issue that could come back to haunt her, hopefully. Plus the latest email scandal. This is a woman, and you'll be hearing a lot more, God willing, from us on this between now and election day. This is a woman who, as Secretary of State, she, instead of using the State Department email system, she was putting all of her emails, tens of thousands of email communications, back and forth, tens of thousands of pages. She already sent 55,000 pages to the State Department, and there's a lot of things missing there. Huge numbers of emails back and forth. Huge numbers. With all types of sensitive and classified information that I'm sure was on, even though the State Department and the White House are trying to cover up for her. I mean, there's no question that a Secretary of State in her emails says things that the public, you would think the public and enemies of the United States shouldn't see. I mean, she is endangering the security of the United States and putting it on a personal home email server that can easily spy on her and take all of the information and scoop up all the information You don't think enemies of the United States have already done that with a lot of our emails? You know how easy it is for a foreign government, if a foreign government wants to get into someone's email, if it's just a private or one of these private ordinary email companies or email servers, you know how easy it is for them to do that? If it's a real professional foreign government trying to do that? And she puts all this on her on some private, pathetic, email server that has next to zero protection. This is a traitor to the United States. She belongs in prison. She's exposing secrets to the United States and sensitive information and classified information. I don't care if they say it wasn't classified. Baloney. All the stuff a Secretary of State communicates about positions of the United States and what the United States is doing in diplomacy and everything else, that has to be classified information. I mean, they're trying to cover it up for her. This scandal is an outrage, and I do think that this scandal, plus the scandal about her accepting millions of dollars in foreign money and Muslim terrorist money, and her huge speeches and the tens of millions of dollars that the Clintons had made in speech making, and then they said when they left the White House they were broke and they were poor, you know, after making tens of millions of dollars. And she said, oh, we had two big mortgages to pay on our two estates, on our two giant homes that we bought, on our two mansions that we bought. We were poor. You know, this whole inability of them to connect to reality when they speak to the American people, it is possible she can be defeated. It's possible. The media will be going for her. Everybody's going to be supporting her, but in the establishment, but she could possibly be defeated. And if she's defeated, and if we get a decent Republican candidate defeating her, that might give us some hope. So I just want you to know, I don't think it's hopeless yet. I don't think it's hopeless. I think we have a shot at possibly doing something good in the future. Possibly. Of course it's going to be tough. It's going to be very difficult. And right now, the odds would seem to be in favor of a Clinton victory, of a Clinton presidency. The polls show her ahead right now. But who knows with all these scandals what's going to happen? And she's made a lot of mistakes in the campaign. So she doesn't even have a campaign yet. And every time she does an interview, she says something stupid. So who knows what's going to be? Who knows? Maybe we have a chance. Maybe we have a chance. Or maybe, aside from the two things I brought up, the 2016 presidential campaign and the next Knesset campaign, maybe there's a third or fourth or something else or fifth or sixth thing or something else that Hashem is planning that we don't even know about, that we haven't even thought about, that will yet rescue Israel and the Jewish people. Who knows? Whatever the answer is, of course, the stronger we are, the more capable we are, the better it is. The more we can influence things, the more people we can reach, the more people we can wake up, the more people we can influence in terms of the next election, both in the United States and in Israel. So we need your help. We need you to join and participate and comment on our main news page that Shlomo does, the great news page, jtf.org. Get on that news page and comment and participate. There are great articles and updates every single day. Every day, new updates, new articles. We need you to help us when we put up Hebrew and English videos. Help us promote them on Facebook, on YouTube, all over the place. Spread the word. And of course, we need your prayers. And most of all, our great financial situation, our great financial dilemma has always been the same problem Rabbi Meir Kahana Zatzal faced in his time. We just don't have the funds to reach the whole people of Israel at once on a regular basis with our message. That's our problem. That's been our downfall over the years. But we are reaching people as best we can, and we will continue to reach people as best we can. And the more people we reach, the better. The more people we reach, the stronger we get. And the more we can hopefully influence events so that Jewish settlers will resist if, God forbid, there's an attempt to expel them, and so that politicians will be forced to gain a spine when it comes to these agreements and won't give in to pressure on these agreements, the politicians in Israel. These are all things that we have to try to have an effect. We have to try. We have to try to have an effect on the ground in terms of the Jewish settlers and influencing them and influencing how they react to events, as well as influencing people on the right in Israel, make sure that they really do take right-wing positions, and influencing things in the United States to try to help as best we can to elect a president who will not pressure Israel to commit suicide. So that's where we stand, and I know that you great JTFers out there, you understand how important it is, that we succeed and that we get as strong as possible. The stronger we are, the better chance we have of helping to prevent a catastrophe in Israel by waking people up and by not being silent. So please join our news page, pray for us, pray for our success, very important. Join our news page. Help us promote our videos. And every check, every money order, every cash donation sent to our post office box does make a difference. It makes a big difference. It really helps. God bless the wonderful JTFers who send us checks and money orders and cash donations. It really does help us. And we need your help now more than ever. And others who feel that it's more convenient to donate online, that's fine too. It makes no difference to us. It makes no difference if someone donates online or if someone donates through the regular mail, sending it to our post office box. No difference at all. If you want to donate online, you just go to the donate button on hayamin.org, which is our Hebrew main page. On top, there's a button in English that says donate. And you click on the button, and in several minutes, you can conveniently donate to our organization online with your credit card. So either way, it helps us, and it helps us reach people. And it's a dangerous time. It's a critical time. The danger is very real. But I think we have a chance. I think we have a chance to influence people. I know that we're already influencing certain people who are going to be running in the future to a real degree. I know that we are influencing them. We're in communication with people. And I'm hoping we can influence average Israelis too, more and more, with our videos and with our message. I think it does have an impact, but the impact is limited by our limited funds. Let's increase it. Let's reach more and more people. The more people we reach, the better chance we have. God willing. Please pray for our success. Please pray for our success. So much is at stake here. Okay. Let's go now to our questions from our great JTFers, and we start out with Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your favorite part of the story of Passover? Oh, I love every single aspect of the story of Passover, but probably my favorite part is the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army when they came after Israel and wanted to destroy the Jewish people. And that really was an example of God showing his power and his glory. And it was such a Kiddush Hashem, such a sanctification of God's name. What a magnificent story. God parts the Red Sea so that the Jews can escape from the slavery and the degeneracy and the disgusting nature of Egypt and go to the Holy Land. And then their enemies, the Egyptian enemies, who for so many years murdered them and enslaved them and tortured them, try to destroy them one last time. And what happens to them? They, in the end, are completely destroyed. So it's one of the most magnificent stories in human history, if not the most magnificent, because of the great miracle that took place. I love that aspect of Passover, although every aspect, in my opinion, of Passover is just uplifting and inspiring. Joe now writes, do you have any recent funny stories on the New York City subways? Thanks. Unquote. I don't know if it's funny, but, you know, on Wednesday night, I had to go on the subway for a reason, on Wednesday night. And, you know, sometimes when you're sitting on the subway, you have mostly black people. It's usually almost always blacks, 90% of them, maybe more. who will start singing or dancing or doing something on the subway car, making lots of noise in order to get you to give them money. Or they'll go around begging for money. Anyway, these two blacks are on the subway and they start dancing, they start break dancing on the subway car while the car is going. And one of them, and they're very loud and very obnoxious, and they play very loud, you know, music, annoying everybody, annoying the hell out of anyone who's sane. I mean, there may be other insane gorillas there who enjoy this, but I'm talking about anyone who's sane or normal, of course, would be very annoyed by this jungle ranting. Anyway, so they're dancing and they're doing their thing. And all of a sudden, he tries to make a big dance move, one of them, and he falls back on his tuchus. He falls flat on his tuchus. Tuchus means his behind. And that hurt him. And he starts rubbing his behind. Damn, that hurt. You know, and he was also saying obscene words, which of course I'm not going to repeat. But he said, ooh, that hurt. Ooh, that hurt. You know, and the other animal that was with him was saying, he said, you okay? You okay? Mm-hmm. You know, and he was like, ooh, that hurt. You know, he kept rubbing his behind. Anyway, I was happy to see him fall on his tuchus. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. And we go now to Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, Kim Jong-un, tyrant of North Korea, unquote. Yes, you know something, Lewinsky Stinks? I remembered it after I had already done the show. Like about 10 minutes after I did the show, I said, wow, how could I have gotten such a mental... You know, sometimes when you're doing a show, when you're in the middle of something, you get a mental block sometimes. And it happens. And, you know, and I said, oh, of course, it's that lunatic. It's that lunatic dictator in North Korea. And I don't know what happened to me. I just got a mental block for some reason. Anyway, but you're right. Lewinsky Stinks now writes, would Barack Hussein Obama actually declare war on the Israeli Air Force? Unquote. I think it's possible. I think it's possible. I think Barack Hussein Obama, if he could get away with it. I don't think that if the Israeli Air Force goes in and tries to destroy Iran's nuclear program, I don't think he's actually going to try to shoot down Israeli planes out of the sky, because the reaction would be pretty strong if he did that. I think he would like to do it. I think he would like to do it. I don't think it's impossible, but I doubt that he will do it. And I think Israel has to try to destroy the Iranian nuclear program no matter what. No matter what, Israel has to try to destroy it, even if Obama does make threats like that. Israel has to do what Israel has to do. I think in the end he wouldn't have American pilots try to confront Israeli pilots in the sky to try to protect Iran. I do think he wants to protect Iran, but he would face such tremendous fallout if he did that. I don't personally think he would do it. And if I were prime minister, I would go in and destroy that Iranian program. But would Obama like to do that? I think he would like to. I think he wants to see Israel destroyed completely. I think he wants Israel destroyed. I think he is a Muslim Jew hater, and he hates the Jews and he hates Israel. Lewinsky Stinks now writes, U.S. opinion on Iran is with Barack Hussein Obama thanks to George W. Bush's wars, unquote. It depends what you're talking about. If you're talking about invading Iran, which we, of course, don't advocate, then, of course, the American people are against that because it was so stupid to do that in Iraq. And it was stupid to do it even in Afghanistan. You don't go and invade Muslim countries and then become the babysitter for the Muslim terrorists and allow them to slaughter American soldiers there. I mean, it's just, and spend tens of billions of dollars to rehabilitate them and try to help these beasts who always bite the hand that feeds them. But if you take polls, and we've done videos showing these polls, we've done videos in Hebrew, Lewinsky Stinks, I don't know if you recall, but we did videos showing that the majority of the American people, according to polls, have said that if Israel destroys Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, they would agree with that. They would support Israel striking Iran's nuclear bomb-making program and taking it out. They would agree. Most Americans would agree with Israel doing that. That's what polls have shown, and we've shown that in some of our videos in the past. So the support is there to take out the Iranian nuclear program. It's true that the demagogues who say, oh, it's going to lead to war and it's going to be like another situation. You want another war like we had in Iraq? You know, those are demagogues. They know damn well that just bombing Iran's nuclear bomb-making program from the air, just bombing the nuclear facilities from the air, is not going to be anything like Iraq, because we're not occupying the country and we're not going to have ground battles and ground troops. It's just all it is bombing from the air. And the casualties would be minimal if there would be any casualties at all. But it's true, Lewinsky thinks, that people who don't understand that and who are ignorant and frightened by that demagoguery because of their ignorance could be influenced by that. And George W. Bush's failure in Iraq and failure everywhere else has led to a situation where people are afraid to do anything anywhere. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. We go now to Angry Chinese Kahanist, who writes, and I quote, please update your comments about Spock now that you saw Mord's post, unquote. Okay, yeah, I did comment on the death of Leonard Nimoy, who was Spock on Star Wars. I didn't know at the time when I made that comment that Leonard Nimoy, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, was part of Peace Now. That he supported creating a so-called Palestine state, and he supported even surrendering Jerusalem to the Arab Nazi mass murderers. So this animal, you know, who was raised in a Yiddish-speaking home, and his first language was Yiddish, and, you know, his parents were Orthodox Jews, and he's supporting Israel being vivisected and committing national suicide, this animal. Well, thankfully he's not with us anymore. Thank you, Angry Chinese Kahanist. And now we go to Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, Der Chaim, was the moon landing of 1969 fake or real? Do you remember when it happened? Unquote. Oh, of course it was real. Of course it was real. You know, there are real conspiracies in the world. There are times when there's real, for instance, giant corporations do conspire to monopolize and don't want competition. That's real. Giant corporations do control the news media in this country. They own the news media. That's real. And they distort the news in order to serve their business interests and their financial interests. All of that is real. There are corporations that do things together that are bad for the American people. There are foreign governments that do things that are evil in the world. There are real conspiracies out there, but though the conspiracy buffs who say that we never landed on the moon in 1969, that's insane. I mean, that's just insane. Of course we land. You can't fake that. You just like you can't fake 9/11. I mean, this is insanity. No question that we landed on the moon in 1969. And of course I remember. Of course I remember when it happened. I was 12 years old at the time. But like everybody else, I was, you know, I followed it very closely. Everybody was very interested during that period during the several days when that was taking place. Everyone was very interested in following the news very closely. Of course. Of course I remember when it happened. Thank you, Wandering Samurai. We go now to Smash Islam, who writes, and I quote, anti-Semites say Hebrew women were men's chattel, subservient, couldn't own property or divorce, and were subject to honor killings while men had sexual freedom and rape was acceptable, that Jews invented misogyny and were uniquely anti-woman. Actually, it's misogyny. It's misogyny. I don't think I pronounced it right. Yeah, misogyny. Even though it's with a G, I think you pronounce it like a J, misogyny, and were uniquely anti-women, while women elsewhere were equal and had rights. Why do these lying Jew-hating snakes, what do these lying Jew-hating snakes want? Please curse them. Unquote. Well, you know, Smash Islam, I don't know why, you know, that you feel that this is such a threat to us, that these people are making these statements about women's issues. You know, they're lying. Of course these are all lies, and nobody respects women more than the Jewish faith and the Jewish people. Of course they're all lies. You know, but this is, I mean, you know, the anti-Semites also say that Jews killed Christian children in order to make matzah, in order to use their blood to bake matzah. You know, the anti-Semites said that, and you know how many thousands of Jews were murdered over the years because anti-Semites believed that? The anti-Semites said that the Jews were responsible for the Black Plague in Europe, which killed one-third of the European population. They died in the bubonic plague. They said that because the Jews were dying, the vast majority of Jews survived the plague. There was much lower, the death rate among Jews was much lower because the Jews had sanitary, because of their religion, they had sanitary conditions that were vastly superior. And so they were not as affected by the plague. And so right away the accusation was made that the rabbis had poisoned the wells, and that's why people were dying in the plague. Imagine rabbis poisoning wells and poisoning the rivers. The rabbis put poison in the rivers and were doing things that were killing people by poisoning the rivers. You know, so they always come up with reasons to blame the Jews for everything. Now, this is just, this just comes with the territory. This is par for the course. But and the people who do this, for us to be so concerned about this, I mean, this is ridiculous. You've had posts before, Smash Islam. I mean, I understand your concern, your desire to refute these things, but you've had posts before from people saying that Islam is good to women. And that Judaism is bad to women. You mean Jewish women are treated badly, but Muslim women are treated well? Is that what we see in the world? Is that what we have seen historically and even today? I mean, come on. It's beyond absurd. It's beyond absurd. Look at what the Quran says about women and how they treat women. Women are worse than slaves in Islam. They treat their camels better than women. And so all these Jew haters who defend Islam and then attack Judaism, you know, these people are the scum of the earth. Thank you, Smash Islam. And we go now to Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes on a quote, "Why didn't Feiglin, Marzel, Ben-Ari, et al. Join to create a political party together? Could it happen in the future?" Unquote. It could happen in the future. They didn't because Eli Yishai would not have anything to do with Moshe Feiglin because of the Temple Mount issue. Because Moshe Feiglin believes Jews have a right to pray on the Temple Mount and that he does not want to allow the Arab Nazi Waqf to control our Temple Mount. And because of that, Eli Yishai and the so-called rabbis, who are really rats, by the way, the so-called rabbis like Shlomo Aviner is a rat, who urges people to snitch and snitch to the Shabak against good Jews who just want to live in their own homeland. And the other, the Rabbi Tau, I mean, they're horrible people, that are involved with that party. They said, "We will have nothing to do with Feiglin because he goes and prays on the Temple Mount. You're not allowed to pray on the Temple Mount," they say. And so they vetoed this. And unfortunately, you know, Marzel and Ben-Ari agreed to drop that issue and to concede on that issue, which I don't agree with. I think they made a big mistake by doing that. I don't agree with them on that. But that's why the political party was never came about. Is it possible that they could run together in the future, that Feiglin, Marzel, Ben-Ari, and the others could all run together in the future? It's possible. Yes, it's possible. It is possible. We'll see. We'll see what happens. Dr. Dan now writes, "Talk about PP speech," unquote. Well, you know, his speech, the first part of his speech was just praising Barack Hussein Obama, bending over backwards to show how much he appreciates Barack Hussein Obama and everything Barack Hussein Obama has done for Israel. This is a guy, Barack Hussein Obama, this is a guy who tells Israel Jews are not allowed to live in Jerusalem, their own capital. A guy who says that Israel, this is a president who says, a guy, this is a president who says that Israel has to go back to the pre-1967 suicidal borders, that won't let Israel defend herself against a nuclearized Iran that is trying to do everything he can to allow Iran to go nuclear while eliminating all sanctions. So, when Bibi goes in front of the Congress and praises Obama so effusively and apologizes to him and bends down before him like this. It's just, this is an obscenity. Everything about it is an obscenity. In the speech, he didn't say we shouldn't be negotiating with Iran, this terrorist regime of mass murderers, of monsters who call for the extermination of Israel. This is a monstrous regime. They've already killed millions of their fellow Muslims. They certainly would not hesitate to murder millions of Jews. If they murdered millions of their own brothers and sisters, they're not going to hesitate to murder millions of Jews. And instead of saying that, Netanyahu said, I'm not against an agreement with Iran, and I'm not against negotiations with Iran. He thinks it's okay to negotiate with this Muslim terrorist mass-murdering country. He just wants a better agreement with better terms. That was what he said in his speech. And everybody's saying, oh, what a wonderful speech, wow. And again, I have to point out, what in the world could anybody be thinking to think that a speech is the answer to this problem? All he does is speak, is Netanyahu. That's all he does is talk. He never acts on anything, on any issue, he never acts. So, in my opinion, this is a nightmare scenario. He's being hailed as a Churchill. His speech is like Churchill. You mean Churchill said that we shouldn't do anything militarily against Hitler? We should just make speeches about him? And that we should negotiate a better agreement with Hitler? That's what Pepe is saying in his speech about the Iranian Hitlers. And everybody's saying, wow, what a great speech. What a right winger. That was another Churchill. Dr. Dan, it's a bad situation. It's a bad situation. And if Obama and people are going to be so mad at Netanyahu anyway, why not just destroy the damn nuclear program, then let them be mad about something that at least protects and saves Israel? Then, if they're mad, who cares? We saved Israel. They can be mad all they want. Here, you're getting them mad, and you're not accomplishing anything. That is the true Likud way. That's what the Likud represents. That's what Netanyahu represents. So, that's something we have to change. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to Chicago Jew. I know you'll disagree, but with the exception of Benjamin Netanyahu kissing the tuchus of Obama, that was an excellent speech he made last week, unquote. Well, for the reasons I outlined before, Chicago Jew, I do disagree very strongly. I don't think it was an excellent speech. I think it was terrible. And I think that the whole thing is just a nightmare. It's just a nightmare. They're building more and more and growing more and more, and he's making speeches. Right before the election, of course. He made sure to do it before the election so he could try to get a little bit of a political plus. I do disagree, Chicago Jew. Anything that does not destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program is complete insanity. Complete insanity. Thank you, Chicago Jew. We go now to Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, did you go to the cave of Eliyahu Hanavi in Haifa, unquote. Yes, I certainly did. And I, of course, I loved going to Me'arat Eliyahu Hanavi. It's like you're living the Bible when you walk through the land of Israel. It's almost like living. It's like a living land of the Bible. It's not like it is. It's just to me. It's so inspiring and it's so magnificent. Other people may say it's just a cave, but it's not just a cave. It's the cave of Eliyahu Hanavi, of Elijah the prophet. Eliyahu Hanavi is Elijah the prophet. And all the great things that happened. How many people read the Bible and know all the things, all the stories of Elijah the prophet? What magnificent history and what magnificent things he did for Hashem. Two, please give a Dvar Torah, that means a Torah, like a Torah lesson, about the Haftarah of Ki Tisa that took place there, unquote. Okay, Ki Tisa Parashat HaShavua, the Torah portion for this week, Ki Tisa. And the Haftarah is the portion from the prophets that we read together with the Torah portion every week. And this week's was actually from Sefer Melachim, from the Book of Kings. Ad matai atem poschim al shtei haseifim. That's what the prophet Elijah said to the Jews in his time. How long are you going to pass over two different seifim? How do you translate this? This is not only Hebrew. This is biblical Hebrew. This is really, this is. It basically means like dancing at two weddings. It's an expression like you're dancing at two weddings, or you want to be everything. You want to be everything to everybody. You know what it's like? It's like the yo-yo Jews of our generation. Our generation, Rabbi Kahana coined this phrase. He said the Jews are yo-yo Jews. One minute they're hawkish, one minute they're dovish, one minute we shouldn't give up anything, one minute they'll give up the whole Sinai. He saw that with Menachem Begin. Oh, with Menachem Begin, off sha'al, off sha'al, Begin used to say in the campaign. That was his slogan. Not one inch, not one inch. And then when he became prime minister, he gave away 75% of Israel when he gave away the Sinai. I mean, just, the Sinai is vast. And he gave away the whole thing in exchange for a worthless piece of paper with Muslim Nazi Egypt. Just insanity. And he saw how the yo-yo Jews swing like yo-yos from one end to the other and take one day they're against Obama, the next day they're praising, one day they're against Clinton, the next day they're praising her, one day they're mad at Netanyahu, the next day he's Churchill. This is our generation, yo-yo Jews. They're yo-yo Jews. And so he was talking about Jews who want to believe in Judaism and also want to be involved with idolatry at the same time. They believe in God, they believe in Hashem, but they also want to worship the idols too. They want both. And today you see the same thing. You see all the Jews who claim to be Jewish and yet believe in all these other, believe in other religions, other cultures, other things that are completely diametrically opposed to everything that Judaism stands for. And you can't do that. You can't dance at two weddings at the same time. You can't be part of two different worlds at the same time. God won't tolerate it. You can't mix the holy and the profane. Ad matai atem poschim al shtei haseifim. In other words, how long will you pass over two different, in effect it's saying over two different realities, over two, one reality is something that involves the true creator of the universe. The other is something that's just your own imagination. The idols and the other religions that the Jews were worshiping in those days was all their own creation, was all their creation, the creation of other people, mostly of the other peoples living in the region at the time. In that Haftarah, Elijah the prophet in the end miraculously proves that Hashem is God. When the fire for the Jewish sacrifice comes down from heaven and we had real physical miracles, open miracles in those days. And today we don't have that anymore for a number of reasons. One of them is that we don't deserve them. We don't merit getting miracles like that in our generation. That's one of the reasons that Chazal bring down as to why we don't have parting of the Red Sea or fire coming down from heaven anymore, or man is manna from heaven coming down to feed the Jews in the desert. You don't have those things anymore. Or the ten plagues, Eser Makot Mitzrayim, the 10 plagues of Egypt. We don't have those things anymore. We have miracles like the Six Day War, and we have miracles like the creation of Israel. We have other miracles, but those are miracles that the non-believers try to explain away as natural things, even though it's so obvious that they're also miraculous and they're complete fulfillment of biblical prophecy. But the open changing of nature itself, of the laws of nature, those types of miracles which we had in ancient times, we don't have today because we don't merit those miracles. If we had more faith and if we had real Jewish leaders that gave Jews a real Jewish education, then we would merit great miracles like that once again. or we would merit the final, or at least we would merit the final redemption. Binyamin now writes three. Speak about before I get to that, let me go back here. So Binyamin, that's the Haftarah from Ki Tisa, as you know. And I think that's for our generation, that's probably one of the most important aspects of the Haftarah this week, or the one that we read this past Shabbat. Binyamin now writes three. Speak about Haifa's city government, unquote. Well, it's a government filled with leftists and Arabs. You have leftists and Arabs sitting on the city council in Haifa. Leftists. Binyamin now writes, four, I don't think there are illegal Africans in Haifa. My family in Israel lives near Haifa. I haven't seen Kushim all over the place in Haifa like I did in South Tel Aviv, unquote. I have not been in Israel since 1994, Binyamin. 1996, I was there, but was immediately arrested at the airport by the Shabak and thrown out of the country. I was held in a cell for 24 hours and thrown out of the country, so I didn't get a chance to actually enter the country. I entered the airport, but I wasn't free to go out. So the last time I actually saw Israel was in 1994. And that's 21 years ago. And the great, massive illegal immigration from Africa and from other parts of the world took place since then. Although I saw some of it starting from some countries already starting when I was there, even in the early 90s. But in any event, I don't know. I get people telling me that the Africans are all over Israel today. It's true that South Tel Aviv and certain places, there are much greater numbers. That's true. Maybe in Haifa, it's not as big a problem. Maybe in Haifa, the big problem is the Arabs. Because there are a lot of Arabs now in Haifa, and that's certainly a big problem. You might be right that the African situation may not be as big in Haifa as it is in Tel Aviv. In Tel Aviv, they've literally taken over South Tel Aviv. Thank you, Binyamin. We go now to Goylem, who writes, and I quote, how do you think Israel should deal with Daesh? Daesh is the Islamic State, by the way. It's actually the word in Arabic for the Islamic State. It's actually a derogatory term for the Islamic State in Arabic. Attack now and stop the genocide of Yazidis and Kurds, or let them and Hezbollah kill each other first. Unquote. Okay, so basically the question is, what do we do about the Islamic State, and what should Israel be doing about that? I don't think Israel should do anything about it. It's not a threat to Israel right now. Israel right now has a knife at her throat from Iran. First things first, everybody knows that my first priority, we got to get rid of the Iranian nuclear program. That's first things first. That absolutely has to happen. And then we have the dangers, the conventional dangers of Hezbollah and Hamas and the other terrorist organizations, Fatah and the other terrorist organizations that are within the land of Israel and surrounding the land of Israel. That also has to be taken care of. That's something that Israel has to move on. Daesh or the Islamic State is not currently a threat to Israel. Right now, they're basically just killing their fellow Muslims. And the Muslims they're fighting with their fellow Muslims. I don't think that's something Israel should interfere with. Will they eventually become a threat? If they get big and strong enough, of course they will. And if they when Israel has to deal with it, then Israel should deal with it. But right now, Israel has immediate threats to her survival that she has to deal with right now. Daesh, by the way, does not have nuclear weapons, is not close to getting nuclear weapons. Iran is. So the threat from Iran is 1,000 times greater. Thank you, Goylem. And now we go to Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, "What do you think about green tea?" Unquote. I think green tea is healthy. I think green tea is good for you, but you shouldn't drink it with sugar or with honey or with anything else. You should drink it plain. Tag Mechir now writes, and by the way, honey turns to sugar in your system. Sugar and sugar is something that is very damaging to the body. People get more than enough sugar. If you just eat fruits and vegetables and eat a healthy diet, you'll get your sugar needs, your sugar intake needs, you'll get them. You don't need to add processed sugar to anything, and you shouldn't eat anything with processed sugar. Tag Mechir now writes, "Do you drink it or avoid it because of the caffeine?" Unquote. I do drink green tea sometimes, and I drink decaf, but it's only everything, any tea I drink is decaffeinated. I only drink decaffeinated tea. I don't drink coffee at all. Coffee I don't drink. But if I drink tea, it's got to be decaffeinated. Tag Mechir writes, "Would smoking tea be harmful?" I never heard of smoking tea, but smoking anything, in my opinion, is harmful. I don't think people should be smoking things. Tag Mechir writes, too, Parasha of the Week. Parasha of the Week is Ki Tisa. And Ki Tisa is, we spoke about the Haftarah. Ki Tisa, there are many different aspects to it. It's a fascinating parasha. I think that the end part, though, is the part that most people are familiar with, Chet Ha'egel. Chet Ha'egel is the sin of the golden calf. The Hebrews in the desert were told by Moshe Rabbeinu that he was going to go up for 40 days and 40 nights and then bring down the Luchot, the tablets with the Ten Commandments. And he promised them that he'd come back in 40 days. But they miscalculated the 40 days, when the 40 days begins and when it ends. So when they thought the 40 days had ended, they were wrong. They miscalculated. When they thought the 40 days had ended, they right away said, "Oh, he's not coming back. We don't know what happened to him. He's not coming back." So they thought he wasn't going to return. And so there was a sense of despair among some of the people. And the Erev Rav, of course, as we know, those who follow the Bible and the Torah, we know that the Erev Rav then demanded that Aharon, that Aaron, the brother of Moshe Rabbeinu, the brother of Moses, that he create a golden calf for them, and they wanted to be able to worship God through the golden calf, which is idolatry. Even if you do something through an intermediary, that's idolatry. That's Avodah Zarah. And it happened, and they did create a golden calf. And the devastating consequences. Let me tell you how devastating the consequences were. Some people may not know this, but Chazal teach us that Hashem planned to have Moshe Rabbeinu bring down the Ten Commandments on the Luchot, on the two tablets. He was going to bring down the Ten Commandments. And the Jews were going to be taught Torah Shebe'al Peh and Torah Shebichtav. They were going to be taught, they were going to learn all of that, which means the oral Torah and the written Torah. What we have today is the oral Torah and the written Torah. They were going to have all of that. They were going to learn all of that, but in a different way. Hashem was going to create a situation where they would learn and never forget. Now you learn things. If you don't repeat it 100 times, you forget it. But then, I mean, especially if you learn something with tremendous detail and depth, you've got to repeat and relearn and over again. You've got to learn until you really, until you've really gotten all of it and understood all of it. If it involves thousands and thousands of details, as the Torah does, the Torah involves more than thousands of details. It involves just huge numbers of details and facts and laws that you have to remember. So you have to learn over and over again sometimes in order to remember. Our nature was going to be changed so that we could learn once and absorb all of it and never forget. In addition to that, which of course is something God can do easily. In addition to that, Chazal teach us, now listen to this, Chazal teach us that we were going to have Chaye Olam, eternal life. God was going to bring an end to death. He was going to eliminate death. The purification of the Jewish people, of the Hebrews, with the Torah, that the first Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from Sinai, from Har Sinai, from Mount Sinai. The first Torah was going to purify the Jews to the point where there would be no point to having death anymore. We were going to have an end to death. We were going to have eternal life. God was going to eliminate this nightmare of death that people have to die. People would have lived. People were going to live forever. That's what Chazal teach us. Now, of course, because of the sin of the golden calf, we lost all of that. And Moshe Rabbeinu eventually brought down two. He broke the tablets, and he eventually had to come down with a different Torah, which we have to learn now the hard way, and we have to now continue to die. We have to continue to face this nightmare of death instead of the eternal life that God wanted to give us, all because of the sin of the golden calf, and that was all in this past week's parasha, Ki Tisa. Thank you, Tag Mechir. We go now to EB22, who writes, and I quote, please discuss which Israeli slate is the best choice available with the following. 1, Iran. 2, settlements. Plus PA and Hamas terrorists. 3, economy. I don't think there are any good parties running. I don't think there are any good parties. On paper, Baruch Marzel, on paper, seems to be better than the others. Whether or not he would really follow through or keep his word on those things, or whether he would melt in and eventually become like all the rest, I don't know. I don't know, because we've had some problems. So I'm not sure. On paper, he's better than the others. But I'm not sure he can be trusted. I don't know the answer. I do know that as far as the parties themselves, including the party he's running with, the parties themselves are not good. And their platform is not good. And what they stand for is not good. We don't have a party, any party, including the one Baruch Marzel is running for, that tells the truth about any of the issues you're mentioning here. For instance, even Marzel's party does not say that Israel should destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. Moshe Feiglin, by the way, does say that. He says that Israel should do that. On the issue of settlements and the Hamas terrorists and basically getting rid of the Arab cancer in Israel and encouraging them to leave, Marzel's party does not stand for that, does not support that. Marzel's party does not take a stand on that issue, calling for a program to encourage the Arabs to leave, whereas Moshe Feiglin does have a plan that is pretty much of a Kahanist plan, where he does offer to get the Arabs out, encourage them to get out with compensation. On the issue of the economy, Marzel's party, like the other parties, is running on a socialist platform. They want to increase government spending. They're criticizing Netanyahu because they're saying he isn't spending enough on these social programs. That's what they're running on. They're running on a socialist platform, whereas Moshe Feiglin favors a free market. So, and by the way, we are to the right of Moshe Feiglin. We have differences with Moshe Feiglin as well. I don't want to make it sound like we're now, you know, our purpose is now just to promote Moshe Feiglin. We're promoting our own agenda, which is really uncompromising. And I think it's important that there be a really uncompromising agenda. And we represent that. Because we have differences of opinion even with Feiglin. But on these particular issues, Feiglin's positions are the best of all the people in Israeli politics today. There is no party running that, in my opinion, addresses these issues properly. And I don't like saying that, but I feel that's the situation in the upcoming election next week. I don't think there's a party that addresses these issues. Thank you, EB. We go now to Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, did you ever dress up in a costume for Purim? And if not, when would you ever, unquote. Yes, I did. When I was a child, I used to dress up like Israeli leaders, like Levi Eshkol and other Israeli leaders. Yes, I did. I did. Thank you, Maimonides. And we go now to Ephraim Ben Noach, who writes, and I quote, your thoughts on Bibi's Purim references in his speech to Congress. Thanks, Chaim, unquote. He made references, you know, he made references to Purim, he made references to Moses, he made references to to the Bible. The only thing is, Mordechai HaYehudi, the Jewish hero, and Esther HaMalka, the Queen Esther, and Mordechai, the two Jewish heroes in the story of Purim, did they act like Bibi? Just giving a speech and not killing? They killed in the end. What did they do? They got permission to kill Haman and kill all of his followers, and they killed over 70,000 of these Nazis. Now that is Jewish behavior. When someone wants to exterminate you, you kill them first. They didn't say, let's make a better deal with Haman, like Bibi is saying with Iran. So, you know, he made his references. It was just, in my opinion, it's pathetic. Because there's, you know, because he is acting in the exact opposite way of the type of Jewish pride and Jewish honor and the belief in Jewish principles that Mordechai and Queen Esther represent in Purim. Thank you, Ephraim. We go now to Imaknek, who writes, and I quote, I read that Melech Achverosh is Xerxes I. Is this true? I don't know if I'm pronouncing Xerxes correct. Xerxes I. Is this true? Unquote. I don't know. I don't know much about what these secular historians, the names that they give to people. I don't know. I do know that the account that is given in Jewish sources and in the Jewish Bible is going to be accurate. That's going to be accurate. I believe that. These other secular historians who change, who discover something new and then change what they believe in every 5 or 10 years, you know, they're not reliable and they have their own axe to grind. I believe that the Jewish sources and the biblical sources are accurate. Thank you, Imaknik. And I want to thank everybody for another program I enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.